Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to share with you some word this morning, kind of in the continuing theme of what we've been talking about, greater faith, how to achieve that, things to do, actions you can do to help you achieve that. I think one of the things that I should also add to the focus is that we should have specific goals in mind when we apply some of these actions that we've been talking about. And I have another one that I want to talk about this morning and encourage you with, and it happens coincidentally, maybe it's God, goes right along with much of the theme of the worship songs that we have sung this morning. And when we get into this word, you'll begin to gather that the Lord may have orchestrated all of this. Amen? And you might be here just to hear this specific word, to encourage you, to lift you up, and to help you have another little ability or action that you can do to help your faith get stronger and stronger. The interesting thing about seeking greater faith, we all have these concepts in our mind of what we would like to see God do as a response of our desire to get greater faith, get closer to God, whatever terminology you want to use there. And so I'm pretty confident that God would like us to be very specific. And I think, can I say this, just a little bit selfish on your part. I think you should be focusing on things for greater faith, on things that are important in your life. All of us parents want to pray for our children. All of us children want to pray for our parents and grandparents and friends and so forth, and want God to be as rich and as real to them as He is to us. And so therefore, we really should be more focused than just having a general concept and idea of doing these little things to get greater faith without having any focus or concept or idea what that means to have greater faith and how that plays out in our lives. Okay, I want to have greater faith. What does that mean? How is that going to do something in my life? How am I not only going to benefit, but how am I going to be enriched, drawn closer to God, become more like what the Lord wants me to be? How do I accomplish that? Okay, we've been talking about things you can do to do that, but what specifically are you really wanting God to do? What specifically are you wanting God to do in your personal life? I know what I want Him to do in my life. I know what I want Him to do in our church life, but you need to have a very similar goal. And if it's a focus on Christ and what He wants in your life, that'll translate into different things in different people's lives. However, it will still be a common thing because we're all wanting to get closer to Christ, amen? And therefore have greater access to the Father who pours out many, many blessings for us. And I'm not just someone seeking blessings, but I do seek a better life, a closer walk, a deeper inspiration by the hand of God in my life. I want to know God is doing things in me. I want to know that God is touching my life. God is ministering to me. I can see the evidence of it. I'm experiencing the change, the morphing or evolution of what God is doing in my life. I can see these things happening, and that therefore increases my faith. When God does things, and I acknowledge that, and I realize that this is God, it can be no other answer for what's happening here in my life, this has to be God. It'll take many forms. Some of it will be to transform you. Some of it will be to anchor you deeper in where He has you. Some of it will be God showing you new things in your life that He wants to do. Pastors and leaders like to translate that into different kinds of ministry, getting involved in the church in different areas, and that's one way that it plays out in your personal life. But for the most part, we're looking for depth of change and transformation in our lives that produces tangible things, not only in us, but that are visible and knowable and acknowledgeable. You see, what good is it for God to do something that we don't acknowledge? I'm sure that He does. Have you ever noticed that? You go a couple of weeks or so and bang, something happens that you've been praying about and you realize, hey, what happened there? God answered my prayer. And when you saw that happen, you were able to acknowledge that, give honor to God. God just does not do nothing. I'm not the one who believes that God wound up the universe and now sits in heaven to watch how it plays itself out. I believe God is very, very active and revealing himself and pouring out blessings on his faithful people. And I believe that God is with us in every situation, and I believe God makes himself real. He doesn't make himself real without you knowing it. He does things so that you know he's real. Salvation, infilling of the Spirit, all these things are evidences that God is real. He's done something in my life. I really love the song about these chains are gone. I remember when I was chained. I remember when I was bound. And so I just, when I hear songs like that and I recall where I was and where I am today, I can guarantee you it's a vast miracle from there to here. And I acknowledge that. That's God. God has made all those changes in my life. Now, I'm going to get into a scripture that you're going to think for a while that this hasn't got anything to do with what I just said. But it has everything to do with what I just said. Because I want to talk about an act of honor. An act of honor. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a long chapter. I don't have time to read all about it. I'm going to give you some of the gists of it. Because I think the 8th chapter, John expends a great deal of time and records for us some pretty in-depth insight about God's heart, Jesus' heart, the mission of Jesus, and how he is going to overall accomplish that. And it has to do with relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father. It has to do with Jesus Christ and men. And it has to do with Jesus Christ and you this morning. And I think that part of what we have done this morning, and frankly is very, very accurate when I make this statement, I think we have come to the house of the Lord intentionally. Well, maybe that's up for debate. Maybe some of you were drug here this morning. I don't know. But you came basically intentionally to the house of God to encounter the Lord, to worship him. And with that intent in your mind and that goal in your mind, I think we've achieved that this morning. I've sensed the Spirit moving in some awesome ways. We've heard the Word of God come forth in word of wisdom and prophecy and so forth. But when we came and we worshiped and we were able to make our heart open to the Lord, we fulfilled the idea of coming to honor our God. And the Greek word for honor is a couple of words for honor. One is kind of a noun and the other is kind of a verb. And it's spelled just like time, T-I-M-E. I don't know, I'm not a Greek, so I can't pronounce it perfectly, but I know the E is long, so Timi is the basic root word of honor. And the idea behind that as a noun is that I can give you a noun, I can give you honor, as if it were something I can just hand to you. And in essence, what it is an attitude expressed to help someone realize that they are of value, that there's value attached to you when I give praise and honor to you. That's why it's so very important that all these words that I've given you, like forgiver and giver and supporter and a faither and all those kinds of words that we've kind of made a quip out of, so to speak, over the last few weeks. That's why those kinds of words and those kinds of actions are so very important, because not only do we help other Christians be stronger and more faithful and more committed and more dedicated and more focused or whatever, and more committed, we help them do that. But when we honor them, it helps to express the idea that there is value in what you're doing, value in how you're living, value in you, as God has placed that value in you. So when you use the noun form of that, we're talking about something that we as an attitude give to somebody. I honor you for what you've done for the kingdom of God. I honor you for what actions and things that you've done to further the message of the gospel or good deeds. I honor you for giving to the poor and supplying at Christmas the shoe boxes. You're worthy of honor for those things because they have great value. They have value not only in the person who's the recipient of your actions, but they have value to you because we acknowledge and recognize your value because of what you've done. Now, if I were to ask you, every one of you, well, have you done much for Jesus Christ? Nearly every one of us would say, I haven't done much. And that's good because that's the right attitude. You need to realize that what you accomplish for the kingdom of God is really the Lord using you. And it's not just you and your effort. But you did cooperate with God. You could have told God no, but you cooperated. The other word that has to do with honoring is... It's a little bit different because it's verbish. It's more like an action. And I contend that all of these little quippy words that we've used to describe actions and efforts on our part to increase our faith and so forth, I tend to think that every one of those needs some kind of action. We can talk a lot. We can talk about what we should do. But if we never do, we never put action to it, and that's what the second form of honor means in the Greek, is that you have an action involved in the act of honoring. And so I think that if we do anything like support, encourage, or whatever, or have faith, try to focus our faith, all of those things should have actions involved. If I want greater faith, then what I need to do is test my faith. If I want to get closer to God or I want to have a kind of faith where God demonstrates his power in my life the way I want him to, then I have to have an intentional action toward that. So, you know, a pastor would tell you something like, well, if you want to know God better, read his word, study his Bible, because you'll see God in face to face if you read the Bible. So that's an action. You put an action to it. And it's not only evidence that you are intentionally trying to invest in yourself and better yourself as a Christian, get closer to God, whatever language you want to use. But there must be action along with the idea of honoring. If you're going to honor God, what do? Well, you praised him. You sang songs that honor the actions of God in our lives and who God is. We acknowledge God is omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful. We acknowledge that, and by acknowledging that, God receives that as an honoring of him and therefore responds. Let me ask you something. When somebody compliments or honors you for something you've done, how does that make you feel? Not too bad, right? Somebody really realized all my effort and energy that I put into this. Somebody recognizes that, and you should be praised for the good things you do for Jesus Christ. And he will bless you, of course, for that. But it's good now, and a good feeling for somebody to, hey, man, that was good. I appreciate that. Amen? Don't you like it when somebody pays a compliment? Well, how do you think God feels when his children honor him? When you came to worship, the Lord is elated. He's so excited to be with you and to minister to you, to touch you while you're worshiping him, and you are honoring, an act of honoring God. It produces things. It produces things in you, and it produces things in the church, and it produces things eternally in the kingdom. Am I making sense? I don't want to be too philosophical about this, and I want you to know that the portion of Scripture that I'm going to cover, I can't cover it all, and I can't read it all for you, so you'll just have to trust that what I'm sharing with you is what the Bible's talking about, because this relationship that we're talking about is God on a level of where we can reverence and honor him, so that's acknowledging God. As far as men is concerned, it translates into our conduct and our attitude, so we do honor and have an attitude of honoring, and for us on a personal level, it begins to examine our motives and our actions. Are they right? Are they pure? Are they what God wants from us? So those are the three areas that I think this whole idea of honoring becomes so important. And in the 8th chapter, I'm just going to read, let me jump ahead here and read the scripture for you. It's in the 8th chapter, and I want to read the 49th verse because it is the signature scripture, but it contains so much more that I want to share with you. Because something happens in the 8th chapter that John records that is a perfect example for us to understand what honoring and an act of honor really is all about, and how important it is in the sight of God. Verse 49, chapter 8, Gospel of John. Jesus answered. Well, first of all, he's accused of being something in the 48th chapter. He's accused of being a Samaritan. Does anybody know how the Jews felt about Samaritans? They hated him. Why? Well, because they were half-breeds. When Israel was invaded and they were taking away captives, those that were left behind were there, and the some of the captors, Babylonians or whatever, were left behind, and they intermingled and they married their captors more or less, and so they became half-breeds, not pure Jew nor pure Babylonian or whatever. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but it meant a whole lot as far as the Jews were concerned in Jesus' day. That's the story. You remember the Good Samaritan? That's the story. You have all these religious people go by this guy that's been beat up and mugged, and should have because of the who they were, Jew priests and so forth. But this Samaritan, who is hated of the Jews, is the only guy that goes over to help this guy in the ditch. So who really is a servant of God? This half-breed. You follow what I'm saying? So they insult Jesus Christ by calling him a Samaritan, and then they go even further and accuse him of having a devil. You're demon-possessed. Now, how would you feel if I told, man, there's something wrong with you. You're demon-possessed. Now, I've said that about a few people, but they really were demon-possessed. But anyway, you can understand the insult that Jesus is receiving. But now listen to what he says. It's very really revealing. Jesus answers that, I have not a devil, but I, listen to this word, I honor my Father. What I'm doing, and I'm going to explain, share some of that with you in a minute, what I'm doing honors God. Now, this is the perfect retort or answer to being accused of being a Samaritan or demon-possessed. It's the perfect answer, because what he's saying is, I'm not demon-possessed. The evidence is that I am honoring God. I am healing the sick. I am raising the dead. I am preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, or how to become born again and how to become a Christian, how to receive eternal life. These are the things that honor God. Don't you recognize, don't you see this? See, part of the idea of dishonoring is that you do not recognize an act of God. You follow what I'm saying? And so we as Christians can dishonor God by failing to acknowledge what God has done in our lives. You follow what I'm saying? And so honor is a very important issue with God, because if you dishonor him, or by the way, if you dishonor his son, you offend God. Let me ask you this. Somebody, little Johnny's at school, and some other little bully at school comes up and thumps his gourd. How are you going to feel, mom or dad? You're going to be down at the principal's office wanting to thump the principal, right? Which would be the wrong thing to do, but my point is that you have this idea, this affront, this offense. I've been offended because they've dishonored my son or my daughter or whatever. And so Jesus, being God's son, it's very important to God that you honor him. Because earlier in the chapter, which I'll share with you in a minute, the idea is that he's going to make an ultimate sacrifice, and at that time you better honor him. Because he makes some pretty strong statements. But anyway, let me finish that. But I honor my Father, continuing 49, and you do dishonor me. How were they dishonored? Well, they accused him of being a half-breed and a demon-possessed person. In response to acts of kindness, in response of acts of love and acts of compassion, and demonstrating God's love to them, they dishonor him. What a paradox. And I seek not mine own glory. I'm doing this and I'm not even seeking my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. And he's talking about people that are seeking their own personal gratification or whatever. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, if what I'm teaching you, what I'm sharing with you, what I am demonstrating you, and you keep that and you honor that, he will never see death. What an awesome statement in response to an insult. This whole discourse in the chapter 8 is so rich with with revealing and inspiration that I don't really even have time to get through the whole stuff. But I want you to understand something about the what led up to these final statements that I've just read for you. Because Jesus is contrasting through this whole eighth chapter, he's contrasting people that should be in knowledge of God and should have a relationship with God. He's contrasting them with people who really do know God. Jesus says to the Jews should know God. In fact, they claim to know him by the basis of their relationship with Abraham. We're in the lineage. Abraham's our father, or our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And because of that, and because God loved Abraham and God blessed Abraham, then we're blessed. We're God's people. And that's the mistake a lot of people make. I'm going to heaven because my mom and dad are Christians. Hello? Big mistake. Every person has to have their own experience with Jesus Christ. And so they're holding on to this heritage, which is a good heritage. It's one that God has blessed, a lineage that God has blessed. They're his chosen people. They are children of God. But they don't know their God. Is that interesting? They don't know God. And so Jesus, in his discussions with them, in this interaction he has with them, is trying to explain to them, listen, you acknowledge me, you recognize me by the works I'm doing, by the words that I am sharing with you, because I'm sharing God's words with you. Acknowledge that and you'll know eternal life. But he's talking to people that reject that. They don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. And therefore, they accuse him and insult him of many things. And so Jesus makes a statement. He says, there's going to come a time when you are going to raise me up and I'm going to be crucified. And at that time will be the ultimate question posed to all mankind. What are you going to do with what Jesus did for you? What are you going to do with the sacrifice God's only son has made for you? And he's asking the religious people who should know. In fact, should have been preaching. There's enough evidence in the Old Testament to that time of Christ that the answer is the Messiah who is coming. When he comes, he will deliver us. And when he did come, he did deliver them, not from their enemies, but he delivered them from sin and the consequences of sin. Am I making sense? And so Jesus is telling these people who should know, and he tells them point blank, you don't know him. Because if you would have known him, you would have known who I am. And if you'd have known who I am, you would honor me, and you would respect me, and you would recognize that I'm only doing what God who sent me has asked me to do. And therefore, you should honor the Father by honoring the words that I give you, because he sent me to give them to you. Hello? What a great contrast, amen? Here's people who should know, who don't know. In fact, there's an even stronger statement that he makes, because it says here in the, let me see if I can find it right quickly. Okay, verse 31, in this whole discourse, I'm speeding up because I know we don't have a whole lot of time this morning, but listen to this. Then Jesus said to those Jews, verse 31, which believed on him. Now listen to me carefully. The scripture says that these Jews that he was talking, having this conversation with, some of them believed on him. So he begins to focus on them and he begins to talk to them. He says, verily, they answered him in response, even though they said they believed in him. If he tells them to continue in his word, be faithful and follow the truth that I've shared you and you'll be free. That's what he tells them. But they say, wait a minute, we're still Abraham's seed. See, they fall back on that heritage thing. My mom and dad were Christians. My great-grandpa was a Christian. I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Not even if you believe, you're not. Because what this is indicating by what he says next, listen to this. Are you with me? Still with me? Verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. So he's accusing them of sin. Listen what else he says. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. The son has rights in the house that the servant does not have. And so the servant needs to be right if he wants to still be a part of the family. And if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What's he talking about? He's talking about delivering you from the consequences of your sins. Anybody need that this morning? I need to be delivered from the consequences of my sin, because there are going to be consequences. Even if the devil doesn't do anything, and even if God doesn't do anything, there's going to be consequences to your sin. And the way to avoid that is to listen to the truth and follow and the sayings and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be set free. And whoever the Son sets free, you're free. Praise God. And so he gets in this discussion, and it eventually leads to the place that tells him, hey, listen, if you don't know me, you don't know him, and you're going to die in your sins. Oh my goodness, Jesus, the compassionate, loving Savior said that? Absolutely said that. And why? Because these people claim they believe. There's a difference in mental assent and belief. There's a difference between that and acknowledging, honoring, and repenting before your God. My wife and I were talking about this. Very interesting, because we're talking about some ministries. You know, every minister does things differently, and I'm not criticizing them per se, or even what they do, because I think if you can get anybody to make some kind of commitment to Christ, you've at least got them motivated in the right direction. But you've heard many ministers in big congregations who will stop at the end of the service and say something along the line of, if you've pray this prayer with me, and they'll pray a prayer, a sinner's prayer, and then if they repeat it, he'll tell them, well, we believe you've become born again. And I do too, because if you pray that prayer honestly in your heart, you will be born again, trust me. But it seems so quick and so impersonal, and it doesn't seem to take the person to the place where they really have genuine repentance, where they genuinely open up their heart and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life and be my Savior? There just doesn't seem to be that motivation to push that difficulty, because everybody wants everybody to get saved, and they want to make it as easy as possible. But the truth of the matter, you must repent of your sin. And many times that brings tears and contrition and sorrow, and not always, but many times, and you need to pour your heart out before God. David did it figuratively in the Old Testament when he took a pitcher of water. And he was before God, and he was in such anguish. He took that pitcher of water, and he poured it out before God, honoring God with this act. You see, there's action here. An act of pouring the water was the idea of pouring out his soul before God, that God would, in his repentance, show mercy and forgiveness. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's a wonderful picture of an act of true repentance. And so we're talking about that, and we're beginning to think, you know, there's more to becoming born again than just believing in your mind. There has to be a transformation of your soul and your spirit. Am I making sense? I'm not claiming that because you prayed that prayer and you know, heaven didn't blow open and all the angels come down and played harps and stuff in front of you that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But there's a difference in mental assent and spiritual acceptance. Amen? And so what is important to God and to Jesus Christ at this point, which I think is very important, is that there needs to be an acknowledgement. There needs to be an action. There needs to be a recognition of the truth and how it applies to your life, and it must have its full effect in us. Let me give you an example of what I think is an action on the part of an individual, and I'll share with you in just a second. An act on the part of an individual is one of the best illustrations I have come across that illustrates the idea of honoring people, honoring institutions, honoring the achievements of other people. I'll tell you what it was. I was watching, and I don't know if this man's a Christian or not, but has any of you ever heard of Arnold Palmer? Everybody? Arnold Palmer, one of the greatest golfers to ever live. In fact, probably the single individual who really made golf as wealthy and as prosperous and as big as it is today. Not the only one, but one of the first ones to know how to market golf so that it could grow and expand and, of course, make money. Because back in those days, you could win a tournament and may only go home with $500. Today, you win a tournament, you go home with $500,000. You follow what I'm saying? But they did a documentary on him last night. And I'm going to be honest with you, I hate these kind of things. Because I'm sitting there, I'm watching this, and I'm starting to get misty. My wife, you know, she's such a loving, gentle, compassionate woman. When I start sniveling or sniffing or something like that, and I have to try to hide it from her, because she's going to point it out and make me feel like a dummy for there's crying over watching this documentary. But I'm watching this documentary, and they're talking about his whole life and, you know, where he met his first wife and how his career kind of, and it was a series. And this is something you need to, that's very important, because I don't know where God's taking you. I don't know what level, what place, whatever. God, he has a place he's taking you, trust me, but I don't know where that is for every person. But what is important is that there are factors that get you to where God wants you to go. Follow me? And part of it is learning to honor God, give him credit for everything that he does. But anyway, Arnold Palmer, they're doing this documentary of how growing up, his dad told him how to grip a club, and he told him never forget it, and he never did. And his dad was really strong, disciplinarian, strong, leader type, and had great influence in his life. But his mom was the compassionate one and that kind of thing. But here's how his upbringing and his respect for, as we would have respect for God, respect or somebody that was in leadership, we have a kind of reverence and honoring in our heart for that person. He honored his mom and his dad very well. And here's the interesting thing. He went on to college and started playing, won the amateurs, tourneys, and so forth, and went on to be one of the greatest, won lots of majors. I don't remember how many he won. And then, of course, the big rivalry between Jack Nicklaus and him. And it really wasn't a rivalry. It was kind of a healthy friendship kind of thing. But it made golf great because it got people's attention. Kind of like Tiger Woods comes on the scene. Golf explodes. You follow what I'm saying? Now nobody's afraid of him, so now we're looking for a new hero to arise. They think it's Michael McIlroy, but I'm not sure. I'd love an Irishman to be up there, but I don't know. Anyway, my point is this. They're talking about his life right now, what he does in his life. And I don't know about you, but I would think anybody that's well-known as Arnold Palmer, that there'd be a lot of people writing fan letters and, you know, things like that. And I want you to know something. He has a shed or a big, not shed, it's a big building. And it's full of boxes. Every letter that has ever been written to him, he has them cataloged in files and in boxes in this big warehouse kind of thing. Has all of his memorabilia and all that, but all the letters of people who have written to him to compliment him or to whatever. And I don't know about you, but when you're a celebrity like that, I'm not a celebrity, so I don't know, but I imagine from this documentary that there are people pawing you all the time. They want an autograph. They want a picture with you. You know, this kind of stuff. And this is some of the things that other golfers said about him and his new wife said about him. I don't know how long they've been married, but anyway, the point is Arnold Palmer recognized the importance of the fan, the importance of the gallery. If you've ever watched any films of him or if you watch him even now, when he goes on an honorary tour thing, he'll always acknowledge the crowd. Oh, it's great to be with all these great golfers and be in this big association and all that. But he always acknowledges the crowd. Not everybody does that. This is what they said about him. He finished the tournament, won the tournament. I forget what tournament it was. Might have been the Masters. Finished the tournament, and he goes outside. And there's a line of people unbelievably long. And all the other golfers, they would have signed a few and then gone. He stood and signed every autograph of every person that was standing in that line. If you've ever watched him in tournaments, and they showed several tournaments, in the old days, the gallery could actually walk right alongside the player. Now they have the ropes. They have to be on the outside of the ropes. But in those days, they'd go, and people would be talking to him, and he'd be signing things all the way down to his next shot. I tell you, that'd blow my concentration. I know where my next shot would be. There may not even be a bit of water on the golf course, but mine will be in the water. I would lose such concentration. But I was so impressed, and I don't know if he's a Christian because he's acting like one, or acting like a Christian should. He honored every fan. In fact, he said, every fan letter, if they've got the time to write me, I am going to write them back. He has a warehouse full of those legal boxes, full of files of people that have written him. I see that as a Christ-like action. I see that as honoring those people. Now he gives them honor by writing them back a letter. Do you know what? This is interesting. A lot of people will write him, you know, and want an autographed picture or something like that. And they don't send a return envelope and pay the postage for him to send. He pays the postage $20,000-$30,000 a year he pays for postage to send them an autographed picture. What's he doing? He's doing just what Jesus Christ is trying to do for his own people. He's acknowledging the importance of these people, the value. He's placing value on these people to the tune of $30,000-$40,000 a year. And he has written every single person that has ever written him a letter, he's written them back. Do you have any idea what kind of personal sacrifice that is? I don't know if he has a form letter that he uses or whatever, but think about that. Is that not an act of honor? Here's a man who is very wealthy because of his skill in golf and his skill with his partner in marketing and becoming very wealthy. When you think of Arnold Palmer, you think of a guy that you can trust. You think of a guy who is humble. Not a guy self-serving or anything, but yet in every one of his commercials, he's selling you something. But you go out and buy Pennzoil because Arnold Palmer recommends it. You follow what I'm saying? Why? Because you trust him. And he's shown you how valuable you are to him by honoring you, maybe with a letter in return or whatever. And the other golfers shake their head and they said, there's nobody like Arnold Palmer. If you need to get in touch with Arnold Palmer, he's available. Try that with some actor in Hollywood or other golfers. I use that illustration because I want you to understand the attitude that's here and the heart that has been formed to become humble and reverent, so that when you look toward God and you ask him to do something for you, it's not a selfish act. It's not a greedy act. It's an act of honoring God. Do you realize how valuable you are in the sight of God? When you write him a letter, he responds to every letter you write him. Every prayer is what I'm talking about. Every prayer you pray, Jesus pays particular attention to that prayer and responds to every prayer. What's that saying? That's saying that God considers you so valuable, he will honor you by answering your prayer. And it's motivated by a single thing, his great love for you. Isn't it interesting? I love Arnold Palmer. I don't even know the man. But I love him for what he's done. I love him for his attitude. And after I saw that documentary, I love him more. I mean, it's not a weird thing, just a friendship kind of, you know, an acknowledgement, a recognition kind of thing. And yet, I esteem him of great value in the game of golf and so forth. And of course, I'm nuts about golf, but anyway. Can you see the value of that illustration for your personal walk with Christ? We so often fall short in receiving from God because we fail to honor him. Because I assure you, and I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody, I assure you God will respond to every prayer. Then why then do we not call upon him for every need? Why is it that we must suffer so until the last thing we think of is to call upon God because we can't accomplish it? I don't think that's sinful or anything like that, but I just find it very interesting that our mindset is always different. If we thought about an act of honor and put action to that, you have no idea how you will impact people, how you will encourage people, how you will help people. And this is an interesting principle in the scripture that I've preached to you for 28 years. And that is, whatsoever you do to others, or for others, or for their benefit, God will do unto you. Who would attest to that? Who would say, yeah, God has done that? Absolutely. You do good for other people, God does good for you. It's the same thing in honoring. You honor other people. You know, I remember the time, and yeah, this will date me, and I you know, kind of embarrassed that we had a birthday for me the other day, but I deeply appreciate it and was blessed by it. But this will date me. I remember when we used to call each other brother and sister. Remember that? What has happened to that endearing term? You know, well, we're more contemporary, we've moved on, or what? I understand, no big deal. But if we were intentional honorers, I'm set out this week, somewhere this week, I'm going to honor somebody. Not just encourage them, that's a good thing too. That's one of our on our list of what you should be doing. But I want to do unto others in such a way, not that I do it for that only, but I want God's blessing. I'm sorry, I'm selfish. I really want God to touch me. I'd like to be in prayer some morning and study and devotions or whatever, and God's power come down. Just slap me down on the ground. Make me one of them holy roller kind of people, you know. And I want those kind of things. So I'm being selfish somewhat, and I don't intend it to be selfish as much as I intend it to be Christ-like. I want to demonstrate what Jesus was trying to demonstrate to these people. If you honor me, you're honoring God. Can I tell you something? If we honor God's people, we will be honoring God. If you honor your husband, or you honor your wife, you honor your children, you're honoring God. Hello? What would this country be like if we worried less about the color of our skin and whatever that means, and we did more honoring of people? Huh? I tend to think that we would see far less crime, far less broken families, far less of the nemesis that strikes our nation today in all these various vices that we see flying around. I would tend to think we would change the character of our nation if we would learn to honor one another. If I were to look at you and say, you're an American citizen, I'm an American citizen, therefore we are family, therefore we are brothers, I think we'd change the face of America in a very short amount of time. Am I making any sense this morning? I want to be an honorer. One of the reasons, and I didn't just do that facetiously this morning to try to give honor to our musicians and our worship leaders, and that was heartfelt. Honestly, I honestly deeply appreciate our team that takes us into the presence of the Lord, and you are able to freely, and you can in this church you can get loud if you want to, you know what I'm saying, and demonstrative. We don't have a problem with that. In fact, I think it's really good to see the Spirit of God come on people and respond in all that kind of manner. But I'm convinced that God is calling us to be a better people, a better church, a better influence, a better impact by changing our actions to meet the character of Jesus Christ. I think by my good deeds, and he said so as well, I'm honoring my God. I think of my good words. I want to share good things with people, say good things about people. I'm honoring my God. And oh, you know what else? According to Jesus, I begin to know him. I know him in a deeper way, more intimate, more personal way. If your relationship with Christ is lagging or lacking in some way, it might be a step to try honoring people. Honor Christians. You know, there's some great Christians that have impacted my life. Paul Laverne Walker, one of the best examples of a Pentecostal leadership that the Church of God has ever known. You may not know him. One of the most impacting men in my life, well, two men. One early in my Christian walk was a man by the name of E.L. Phillips. He was a tent revivalist or evangelist through the Midwest and in the South, and then came to Nevada, where I was at. And I joined up with him, and we preached tent revivals around Lake Tahoe, Reno, Carson City area, and had hundreds and hundreds of kids come through those tent revivals. It's just an awesome thing. And he, of course, was killed in an auto accident. But that man had impact on my life. In fact, I wouldn't even be able to share with you some of the things that we've shared this morning. The principles that God, you bless someone else, God will bless you. That's a real, true principle. Try it. You'll see. He taught me these things. He taught me how to think this way. How to think as a positive Christian rather than one that whines and complains because life has dealt him such a cruel hand. Impacted my life. I was a young Christian, and he was a great mentor for me. When I was in Bible college, another great man was Paul Lauster. Big German man. He was a no-nonsense guy, which I kind of needed in my life because I needed some structure. And he was a man that put structure in my life and taught me scripture and taught me theology and doctrines in such a powerful way. Let me tell you this, and I've probably shared this, but we would get in his class, and I'm not kidding you an ounce. You would get into his class. He would have one of us say a prayer. And the moment the prayer was over, he would begin to teach. It was so rich that some guys brought tape recorders. And I couldn't write fast enough. They're just awesome. I still have the notebooks at my house. That these things impacted me. These men were great men of God, and I honored them. David Bishop, many of you know, another one of the greatest Christian men that I've ever known and has impacted me in my later Christian walk. So we need to honor men that have impacted us, women who have impacted us, people who have impacted us. We need to show one another the value that God has for you. I need to talk about you and your Christian walk as God sees your Christian walk. See the potential you have. I need to encourage you in those things. You don't even know how far you can go for the kingdom of God now yet, because God is still revealing it to you. But wouldn't it help you a little bit if somebody come along and said, "You're doing a great job. Man, I appreciate your Christian walk. It's such a blessing. Your testimony is so rich." Let me ask you something. Isn't it awesome when people share how Christ has come into their life? Does it just blow your mind? Don't you get excited about that? Of course you do. You're identifying, you're honoring, you're respecting, you're showing value to what Christ has done in someone else. For no other reason, a church should be in complete harmony because we recognize what Christ is doing and how he feels about it, all of the people in the church. You know, there should never be an argument with us. There should never be a criticism. Hello? Are you still with me? I got awful quiet when I said that. I don't know. There should not be dissension or division. If you are a Christian and I am a Christian, we're family. Oh, and I know siblings, they get in little squabbles, but it's usually over, you got more spaghetti than I did or more meatballs. You know what I'm saying? That's usually, okay, that's okay, but there should not be the kinds of divisions we see in churches where churches are split in half and half leave and go start another church and both of them criticize each other. Huh? Come on. That's not the way it should be. Now, I know that there are things that happen that we really have to make a decision about, and I understand that's a difficult time. But as a whole and as a concept and as an idea that Jesus Christ invented and created, his people should be in harmony and unity. Why? Well, because he said we're supposed to love one another. You remember me saying that a few weeks ago? That should be our motivation. I honor you because I love you as a Christian. I honor you because you're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. For no other reason, you should be honored for that. Why? Because God places that value on you. The value on you took Jesus to the cross. That's how much he thought of you. Therefore, you are important child of God. Good song. Good song. And therefore, you should walk as a child of God. One who honors one another. For the fact that, Josh, how long have you been a Christian? 3 years. Man, I honor you for that. I just think that is awesome. God came in your life, and you're a brand new guy. I know when you got saved, and I saw that when you were in then. And trust me, folks, this ain't the same guy. But I honor that testimony. Serving the Lord 3 years on a lifetime of serving Christ. That's how valuable Josh is. And you, all of us. I could call every name out here, and it's the same truth. You may not feel it. Yeah, preacher, you say stuff all the time. I really believe it. You may not, and you don't have to. But I believe God honors you because of the things you have done for Him and the things that you've allowed Him to do for you. Change you, transform you, make you Christ-like, give you eternal life. Man, that's worth everything, isn't it? Eternal life. I'm going to live forever with Christ. I'm going to spend a lifetime. Listen, heaven is not, I don't have a lot of time to get into this, but heaven is not just a bunch of us up there with wings plucking mandolins or something. I don't know. That's not what heaven's about, folks. Heaven is about a universe of God has created that we're going to explore. We're going to see the handiwork of God. We're going to have eternity to know Him and to learn about Him. And trust me, He's big enough, it'll take eternity to know God as He is. It is so rich and so glorious in heaven that you and I, if we went there, would never want to come back. And there is great reward and blessing God is giving to those He honors. And He honors you for the decision you've made for Jesus Christ. Does that make any sense to you? I'd like you to stand with me this morning. Me, my belief is, and some people may think this is weird, but my belief that this is the greatest church in the world right here. My view, I'm sorry. You may not agree with me. You may not accept that. But I'll tell you why I think this is the greatest church. It's the church that I attend, and when I attend, I experience the presence of God. Hello? And if God comes on Sunday morning, the least I can do is live a life that honors Him, that glorifies Him, places value on God. Sometimes we pray, I think we just prayed for Josh and them last Sunday about decisions they were making. This is how confident I am in God, to honor people who approach Him and ask Him to bless them or guide them in some particular way. And so we prayed for that. And I told them, look, commit that plan to the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. Is this what you want? Is this what you think is good? Is this what you're asking God to show you is good? He'll show you how good it is. He'll bring it to pass. This is what God wants you to know. He reads every letter, and He answers every prayer because you're valuable and He's honoring you. And so as we honor Him, He honors us, blesses us, does so many awesome things for us. The least we can do is live for Him. Amen? Just the minimum thing is to live upright before Him, to honor Him. I want you to commit to something this morning for your own good, not something that you have to come, oh, Pastor, this happened, and there's a response I want you to know. I don't need to know how, because I know God will answer. But as I began this message this morning, I told you, you need to be specific about where you want to go spiritually, about what you want God to do in your life, what things you may appear lacking, or there are great things in your life you want God to continue and increase. Whatever it is, I would like you to focus on this. Make a commitment to yourself and to God. God, I'm going to honor You in how I live, and I'm going to trust You to meet this need or this blessing I need in my life. Whether it's insight, wisdom, whatever it is you need from God. I want you to make a commitment to be anticipating His response. How many of you have prayed a prayer? I'm closing, and it's going to be a little bit early, actually. How many of you have prayed a prayer and then just forgot about it? Never concerned about it anymore. Sometimes God will answer that, and sometimes He'll just let you wait until you call or write again. I want to see results. I want to see God do things that only God can do and that I can undeniably recognize as the hand of God in whatever area. If your marriage is suffering, if your kids are in rebellion, if whatever situation, or maybe it's a real positive, business is going great, wonderful things are happening, focus on that. Honor God for that. Let Him honor you with an increased blessing in your life. Amen? And so that's what I want you to commit to in prayer with me this morning. I'm committed, along with my own personal need, with the furtherance of the gospel in this community. So that all the churches are blessed and the Word of God gets saturated in this word, in this community. Amen? Father, we really believe, and I believe your scripture is great proof that you honor your people when they honor you, when they glorify you. They esteem you to have great value. They consult you in their decision making. They pray unto you in the time of need. They glorify and worship you in moments of deep, intimate relationship. And Father, we want to just acknowledge that. It's you, Father. It's you that moves and ministers. And it's you that does all these great things in our lives. And so, Father, I have an issue. There's a certain thing that I need from you, that I want from you, Father. And in prayer, I'm asking you, because I think this is valuable for my Christian walk. Father, for me, I ask for wisdom. And I ask for guidance in spiritual decision-making for this church. I ask for your help in leading this church into a closer walk with you. I ask for your guidance and direction in the ways in which we are stewards of this great church. And I ask also that you would just continue to pour out your Spirit upon this church and every individual in it, and that they might be recipients of the great honor that you have of blessing them. That's how valuable they are, Father, and I understand that. And I ask you to bless your church in a mighty way. And let the power of God reside, and may our faith increase so that your hand is free to do great things amongst your people and with your people. We bless you this morning. We're committed to that, Father. We want to honor you that you may honor your people. And we pray this prayer in the only name that means anything, the only name that has any power, the only name that can cause men to receive eternal life, and that is in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Now, I'm releasing you in just a second, but I want to give this question to you. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and Savior, and I don't know everybody's heart, it would be good to do that right now. This will open the doors for God to pour His riches into your life. And this honoring thing will become natural. So if you haven't, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray with me right now. And if you haven't, just follow my prayer. Father, I'm a sinner. It's what I am. It's who I am. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent and ask you to forgive me of my sin. And in place of that, I ask you to come into my life and to be my Lord and my Savior. And I will serve you the rest of my days, because I know you love me. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, make sure you tell someone about it. Confess that to someone else. It will strengthen your faith. And if you have made that decision for the first time, contact me after service and I'll get a little literature in your hand. We have a nice little New Testament of John, which is the best book to start reading in the Bible. Amen? God bless you. Let's give God a hand this morning as we dismiss. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.